And this morning we are reading there in 1 Peter chapter 2. We begin to read at verse 11 and read through to the end of verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2 and from verse 11. Let us hear God's word. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. What practical difference does it really make in your life that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and known in the place where you work, in the neighborhood where you live, as a Christian believer? It is to answer this question that Simon Peter now turns as he makes his way dictating his great first epistle. We have already seen that he has spent somewhere in the region of 1.5 chapters describing to these Christians in Turkey the privileges that are theirs as Christians, the calling which they have in the world, and the new identity which they have been given as the people of God called out of this world's darkness into God's own marvelous light. And now we come to what is essentially the second half of this marvelous letter, beginning in chapter 2, verse 11, and going on to the end of chapter 5. And here Peter turns from laying the foundation in the privileges that are ours as God's people to describing the lifestyle and character which emerges in our lives from these privileges in a whole series of different spheres. And he marks the beginning of this new section, although the editors of the New International Version seem not to have noticed it, by turning to these fellow Christians and appealing to them, as he does in chapter 2, verse 11, as his own dear friends. And it may be helpful as we reach this point in our studies to take a little peek forward to see how it is that Peter is going to speak to us about what it means to be a Christian in a non-Christian world and in a secular society. There are really two subsections to what he says in chapter 2, verse 11, to chapter 3, verse 12. He explains how we are to live as the people of God in every area of our lives, in every sphere of society. And then you will notice from chapter 3, verse 13, to chapter 5, verse 11, he speaks to us about what it means to live as the people of God in the face of suffering and persecution. And so in this section, he is speaking to us basically about the way in which we live our individual Christian lives in the several different spheres in which God has set us. And then he will go on to deal with the issue that obviously arose for him and often arises for us. If we live a consistent Christian life in this kind of the world, we are bound to find ourselves the victims of persecution. What is the Christian's response to this? Now, it is to this first of those two sections that we come this morning. And you will notice again, if you turn over the page in your Bibles, that this section from chapter 2, verse 11 to chapter 3, verse 12, consists itself of four main points. First of all, Peter speaks in chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, about living as citizens in a secular society. In chapter 2, verses 18 to 25, living as slaves under the rule of a master. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, living as wives and husbands in marriages that may be far from ideal. And in chapter 3, verses 8 to 12, living as members of a church fellowship which may be less than perfect. And you would catch a sense from each of these different subsections that one of the things that Peter is concerned about is this. How can we live the Christian life in the world as it is? We all know how we could live the Christian life in the world as we would like it to be. If the world just moved itself a little round, or if our circumstances were a little bit more convenient or better, then we often think to ourselves, then we would really be able to live the Christian life. But the great thing Peter has grasped about living the Christian life is that the Christian life can be lived in any circumstance. And he wants to show us in these different subsections that we will make our way through how it is possible for the Christian believer to live his or her Christian life in circumstances that are far from ideal. And he begins with the most general context in which we live. We live in a secular society, as Peter did. We live in a pluralistic society, as Peter did. And we have said on more than one occasion now, Peter's recipients lived in the kind of world in which we live, in which the one thing you must not be is decisively and wholeheartedly and absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ is the only Savior and that Jesus Christ is the only Lord. And so he speaks to us about what it means for us to live in a less than ideal world and yet nevertheless to live as genuine and consistent Christians. Now, how are we to do it? Well, he says basically three things. Number one, remember who you are. Number two, be a good citizen. Number three, live as free men and women. And it's possibly the first of these that is the really important thing for us to grasp because it influences the other two. Remember, says Peter, remember your identity as a Christian. Notice how he begins in verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you. And he is going on to issue this great exhortation to them, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul and live good lives. But he prefaces it by the thing that he wants to remind them is absolutely essential for them to grasp as the key to living Christianly in a less than Christian world. Remember, he says, you are aliens and strangers in this world. Now, why does he say this? He says this because he has grasped the basic principle that it is how you think about yourself that generally determines the way you live your life. Now, our pop psychologists today have grasped a little element of this, and that's why they are concerned that people should feel good about themselves. If you don't feel good about yourself, they say, you don't live good in the world. But Peter has far more insight than that. He takes us far beyond that in saying, it's not just a matter of how I feel about myself, because my feelings inevitably ebb and flow. The chief thing is the way I think about myself. the way I think about myself. I can be overwhelmed by my feelings. But I need to learn to think lucidly about myself in order that I may live clearly as a Christian believer. That is why he says to these Christians in Turkey, how you think will determine how you live. And you need to learn to think about yourself as a Christian, he says, as, do you notice the way he puts it in verse 11? As an alien and a stranger in this world. As an alien and a stranger. Now this is obviously almost of supreme importance to Peter, because this is about the fifth time he has made this kind of statement. In chapter 1, verse 1, he had spoken to them as strangers in the world. In chapter 1, verse 17, he had spoken to them about living their lives as strangers here. In chapter 2, verse 9, he had spoken about them as those who had been brought out of darkness into a new world of light in Jesus Christ. And now he comes again to them in verse 11 and says, remember who you are in this world. You will never make headway in leaving a Christian impact on this world until you think about yourself this way. I don't really belong here. I am here as an alien. I don't belong. And as a stranger or a pilgrim, I am a sojourner here. I am only a temporary resident. We've been singing about that, some of us, since we were children. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. But my friends, what if you were put in a law court and on trial for the integrity of that statement? What if you were put in a law court because you had sung, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, and the law was going to determine whether you had spoken the truth or not? What would be the signs of that? Well, he tells us what they would be. Inwardly, he says, we abstain from sinful desires which war against our soul. We find ourselves surrounded by a world full of enticements, but we recognize that since we don't belong here, these are warring against our souls. And so we abstain, he says, from sinful desires. And outwardly, we live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, listen to this, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Perhaps we'd be better to put it, though they begin their relationship with you by accusing you of doing wrong, they end by so recognizing Jesus Christ as the source of your changed life that they themselves are brought to faith and they glorify God on the day of his visitation. I wonder if he was thinking about Daniel here, because certainly Daniel is the supreme Bible illustration of these two principles. Daniel, who refused, despite all the pressures and inconveniences, refused to be marked as belonging to Babylon when he refused the royal food and drink. And Daniel, who you remember, the opening chapter of his great book tells us, gained such favor in the eyes of both noblemen and princes that some of them found themselves praising Daniel's God for his glory, his power, and his saving grace. And that's what Peter is speaking about here. He is saying it's only when you begin to recognize that you do not belong here, you are passing through, and therefore you hold this world with a very light touch, that you begin to appear to be a citizen of another country and of another king, and your life itself becomes the central evangelistic tool the Christian church has. An individual life lived in a radically different way that makes a lasting and ultimately saving impact on the lives of others. And of course, this is the great thing. What are we to do in a world like this? How are we to make an impact on a society that is fast moving in to darkness? It might be our instinct to say we need political power. We need to do things en masse. We need to organize resistance. Well, why did Peter not say that? Did he have less wisdom than we have? No, he recognized that the real power of Christian witness is not Christian organizations, but transformed, otherworldly Christian lives that make men and women see that we belong to another king, that we are citizens in another city, and that there is another worldly power that has transformed our lives. And when we think that way, that we are merely resident aliens, we will live naturally. Notice that. We will live naturally. This is not something we stick on or we put on, but we will live naturally in a way that makes those around us say, "Where on earth have you come from? What makes you tick? Why are you different?" And so he urges us to remember our true identity as Christian believers. But then he goes on to his second point in verses 13 to 15. Remember who you really are, he says. And now, secondly, be good citizens. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Now, we only need to read that in the late 20th century for some Christian to say, wait a minute, wait a minute. And we need to remember that this Simon Peter is the very same Simon Peter who said, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. There are instances where the Christian believer has to say no to the governing authorities when the governing authorities are imposing upon us laws that are contrary to the law of God. Now, that is all taken as read by Simon Peter. And he recognizes, even at this stage in the first century, he recognizes that by and large, those kinds of things are relatively infrequent in most Christian believers' lives. And therefore he goes for the central issue, for the normal issues of living the Christian life. And you notice what his first word is. His first word is that great word to which the spirit of the late 20th century has become almost universally afraid. Submit. Submit to the governing authorities. Ah, well, we may say it's all right for him. He was just a fisherman. These were first century people. We are late 20th century people. We live in a different world. My dear friends, don't let us deceive ourselves by that kind of thinking. His world was an infinitely more testing world than even our world is yet, and became even more testing. Not only so, but here is a striking thing. It certainly struck me on the discovery of it. As one of the great linguistic scholars of our time, in examining the language that Peter used, says this about it. He says, this language has absolutely no secular parallel. Isn't that interesting? Here was Simon Peter telling Christian believers to do things that unbelievers didn't do. We react to this and say, well, in those far-off days, everybody was submitting. That's nonsense. Jesus had in his disciple band Simon the Zealot. In Jesus' day, Palestine was full of people who weren't submitting. Everybody wasn't submitting. And yet Simon Peter, who does know the occasions when you say, I obey God rather than men, uses as his first verb, fit in with the secular authorities. And within that context, seek to live your Christian life in a way that will bring honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of us are probably tempted to say, why didn't Peter let the authorities have it in the neck? And the simple answer is because probably few, if any, of them were sitting in Peter's congregations. Peter is concerned, you see, Peter is concerned to deal with the Christians to whom he's speaking. And they are in the situation that most of us in the church are in. Ordinary men and women seeking to live extraordinary Christian lives in circumstances that may be difficult. What do you do? Well, he says, you learn to submit yourself to every authority instituted among men. But the thing that makes it different is this, that you don't do it because of the authority, but for the Lord. And that's the key unknown to the unbeliever. That's the key that makes the Christian believer different in his response to the various authorities that surround and govern his or her world. The thing that liberates us from the spirit that grips our worldly contemporaries is this. But no matter what the situation may be, the chief thing in my mind is not the power of the authorities, but the question, how may I best serve my Lord Jesus Christ in these circumstances? And here Peter is saying, as Christians have said to governors, to harsh governors and rulers all down through the centuries, you may scour your kingdom, but you will never, ever find a more faithful citizen than those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, because they have an even higher motive than your authority to fit in and to serve the community. They want to do it for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see what Peter says this does. It says, it is God's will that thus by doing good, verse 15, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Now notice the language he uses. Here he goes for the jugular. What is the problem with those in the first century and the 20th century who are so condemnatory of Christian people as irrelevant? It is, he says, that they are ignorant. They are ignorant. And what is it they are ignorant of? Well, it often comes out like this. These Christians, too heavenly minded to be any earthly use. Too heavenly minded to be any earthly use. That's what they said about these people. They don't fit in. And yet you look back upon 2,000 years in the Western world, and for all the failures of the Christian church, you are bound to recognize this, that most of the good that has been done in the Western world in the last 2,000 years has emerged directly from the power of the Christian gospel. And that's what Simon Peter is saying. Too heavenly minded to be any earthly use. My dear friends, he says, the boot is on the other foot. It is those who are most heavenly minded who turn out to be most earthly use. Listen to these words of C.S. Lewis. He says, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were those who thought most of the next. The apostles who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth. Think of William Wilberforce. precisely because they were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffectual in this. It is because Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffectual in this. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. So he says, remember your identity. Be good citizens. And then thirdly, he says, because in being good citizens, we are never prisoners of the authorities. Thirdly, he says, verses 16 and 17, live as free men and women. Now, you need to see something of the paradox of what Peter is saying, the paradox of the Christian, the reason we are a puzzle to non-Christians, and the reason non-Christians may be drawn to try to solve the puzzle, to ask themselves, as many of us asked about others before we became Christians, what makes her tick? Why is she different? Why can't I work out what really drives him on? On the one hand, he says, we are pilgrims and strangers. And yes, he says, as pilgrims and strangers, we are good citizens, and we submit our lives and ourselves to the authorities. But you see, while we submit ourselves to the authorities, we are never prisoners of the authorities. And so he says in verses 16 and 17, we are to live as free men and women in Christ. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. Now here is the key. We live as free men, but as free men, we are prepared to submit ourselves to the governing authorities. We do our duty. We pay our taxes. We seek to do good in our society, individually and corporately. We submit ourselves to the governing authorities, but the governing authorities are never our Lord. We are free men and women because, he says at the end of verse 16, in Jesus Christ, we have become the servants of God. You know the great words of Martin Luther in his little book, The Freedom of the Christian, that broke open early 16th century Europe. The Christian, he said, is the freest person of all and the slave of none. But the Christian in Jesus Christ is prepared to become bound to all and the servant of everyone. And that's the mystery. That's the secret that men and women round about us as we live this way are confronted with. The mystery that they can't get their hands on. Either you submit and are in bondage, or you are free and you can do anything you please. But here is an individual who is bound to Jesus Christ and at the same time seeks to fit in order to serve Jesus Christ in the society in which he or she lives, and yet seems to be able to do that without bondage, without becoming servile, because they live in Jesus' freedom. Now, what does that mean in practice? Well, Peter answers our question in verse 17. It's a very interesting answer he gives, and not the one certainly I would expect, and I guess you would not expect either. What is the great sign that you are free in Jesus Christ to become the servant of others? You see what it is? It's amazing, really. It's not complex. Don't need to be Billy Graham to do this. It's showing respect. Isn't that amazing? I think 50 years ago Christians would have read this and thought, what's he talking about? You can understand it now, can't you? In a world that has departed from the fruit of the Christian gospel, what is it that we see rapidly disappearing in our society? Our newspapers have been full of it this week. What is it? My dear friends, respect goes. Haven't you noticed in the place where you work when things go wrong, that the thing that immediately goes out of the language of the people around you is any sense of respect? And as the gospel has disappeared from great nations of the world, it's hardly surprising that respect for Christian believers, respect for God, and yes, respect for the authorities, respect for the king or the president, they are the next things to slide. Isn't it an amazing thing that in your lifetime and mine, that respect for the monarchy in this country has slid? That respect for the presidency in the United States has slid? That respect for authority in Russia has slid? That respect for authority in the Far East, in Japan, in other countries in the Far East has slid? It's an amazing thing. But you see, it's so logical. When the gospel that makes men and women true citizens in this world as well as in the world to come, when the gospel disappears in places where it had taken root, then even simple respect for others disappears. But it doesn't disappear in the fellowship of God's people. And it manifests itself in these ways. Love for the believers. Is there anywhere else in the world you and I ever go where we are not perfect as Christians? We know we are not perfect in this fellowship, but do you go into any other company where you are going to find the kind of love for you that you can experience from true Christian friends in the congregation to which you belong? Are you going to go anywhere in this world where you will find, as Peter says, that love for God that expresses reverence for him? Are you going to find anywhere else in the world where free men and women desire to live as good citizens and consequently honor their rulers as you will among the people of God? You see, this is Peter's point. The gospel works anywhere. No matter what kind of society we may live in, the gospel can work there. And the amazing thing is that one of the ways in which it works and becomes visible to non-Christians is this: that they see this dignity that Jesus Christ has produced, this freedom from bondage to self that enables us to treat others with Christ-like respect. Those of you who are middle-aged physicians and some of you who have been through intervarsity in past days, and perhaps others of you will be familiar with the name of Professor A. Rendell Short, an outstanding Christian physician in Bristol earlier on in the century. And when I was a teenager, a legendary name among Christian students. I read recently of this man. You know, they tried to change the regulations in the University of London after he'd graduated to stop anybody else in the history of the university winning as many prizes as he did. And a non-Christian doctor, told his son on one occasion of how he had brought a woman who was, he said, just an old hag. She was stinking. She was poorly clothed. The clothing she had was grimy. He had brought this derelict of humanity to see the great physician, Professor Rendell Short. You know what he said about Short? He said, Short treated her like a princess. And that's what Peter is saying. He's saying, when you have a heart set free by Jesus Christ that is at leisure from itself, you can live in this world and bring to it the touch of the world that is to come. And then, by our good deeds, the ignorant talk of foolish men will surely be silenced. And my friends, that's something we can all be by God's grace. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, give us this heavenly touch, we pray, that we may live such lives in this world that men may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.